A little smaller crowd than normal, isn't it? There we go. Got the right mic on now. Believe God sent Jesus. I think a question we have to ask ourselves in being fair to this question of whether or not God sent Jesus is, who is Jesus if he wasn't God? I mean, seriously, how does he do all the things that he's done if he's not from God? Jesus made some big claims and had to back them up, and yet he fulfilled every one of those claims with his actions. And if Jesus wasn't from God, then how did he keep doing all these miracles? Maybe a good magician can fool people for a short time, but even the best have some of their tricks figured out. Jesus continually did these miracles at close range in front of people, and this miracle has a crowd of skeptics in it all around him. At the end of the day, some of them still don't believe who he says he is, but it's not because he didn't do things, and it's not because God didn't give him incredible abilities to do these things. It's simply because they decided that they were going to doubt. The affirmation by God to allow Jesus to do these impossibilities is God's way of testifying that he's behind them. If God wasn't behind Jesus, these miracles are not going to happen. Why do we believe they happened? Because there's an incredible historical documentation that has withstood the great test of time. Even if one is not convinced by the previous miracles, it's difficult to ignore the one where Lazarus was dead and is brought back to life. We have to do something with it. And ultimately, it comes down to one of two choices. You believe or you doubt. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. Going to be a little bit of a longer section here than we normally jump through, but I just couldn't find a good place to break this one up. So John 11:28-46. John 11:28-46. And when she had said these things, this is actually picking up where we were last week. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." As soon as Mary heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take the stone away." And Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then she took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave cloths, and the face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things that Jesus did. So the first thing we see here, we need to believe that God sent Jesus. So Jesus begins by calling for Mary in this situation. And Mary, of course, she responded immediately. Last week we ended on this verse, and I include it again this week just so we have the whole picture here of Mary. But Martha calls her sister Mary over, and she basically says, "The teacher has come and is calling for you." There's no question who this teacher is, the one that spent time in their house, the one that they served, the one that anointed Jesus with costly perfume. They knew Jesus well. From the descriptions that we have in Scripture, this family probably knew Him a little bit better than most. We see Mary's eagerness to get to Jesus. It says, as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to Him. See, Mary's grieving, but the moment she learns Jesus' presence, man, she is out the door. She leaves behind the rest of the people. She walks away from those grieving with her, and she goes to find Jesus. How I hope that our hearts are just as faithful to immediately go and find Jesus and to seek Him when we're hurting. Some people respond by running to Him. Others respond by running away. Mary's love for Jesus is evidence. As much as we like to be tough and in control of things, desperation for Jesus, it is always a good quality. See, Jesus is still hanging outside of town, waiting for the women to return, and you can feel the somber moment that they're in, right? Like their brother has died within the past week, their friends and family have come to comfort them, and then the two sisters suddenly just slip out of the house hastily. And it doesn't seem like they tell anyone where they're going, it just seems like they just walk right out the door. I heard a pastor friend of mine this week share a devotional about a Bible study he did called Left Behind. Not the movies and the books about the rapture, but rather everybody that follows Jesus seems to leave something behind. Matthew left a prosperous tax career behind, for instance. Peter left behind his fishing boat and his nets. These women left behind fellow mourners that were there to serve them. Who would you rather have serve you in your time of loss? Jesus or just some random people? See, when I have a difficult time, it's often hard to find me. I'll be honest with you, because I often slip away into a very quiet place where I can just go spend time with Jesus, and I intentionally seek to not be found in those moments. I didn't used to, but now that's the place where I want to go when I most need to process something. Just somewhere alone where I can spend time with Jesus, usually out in the woods somewhere. I take my Bible, maybe a book, often my prayer journal, and I just go and I spend some time with my Lord. I don't always walk away with a grand vision or a grand solution or anything like that, or this moment that's life-changing. But I'll tell you what, I've never regretted going and spending time with Jesus when I do that. Mary, she brought this crowd to Jesus. As Martha and Mary slip out the door, the Jews take notice. And it's not hard to, you know, when those closest to the deceased slip out, because they're the ones that everybody's been talking to, right? They're the ones that everybody's been looking for. And as they notice the M&M sisters, Martha and Mary, as they notice they went away, they make the assumption that they must be going to the graveside, right? I mean, if they both just slip out, they're probably going to the grave. They did what any good support system to do. They get up and they follow them right out the door, down the street, this place outside of town where Jesus is waiting. And you might ask why Jesus didn't just go to Mary and But the temperature, remember, the temperature of the time made this visit somewhat dangerous. The disciples were concerned and convinced that just going to the town of Bethany would probably cost them their lives at this moment in the ministry. Thomas even quipped before they left, "Let us go that we may die with Him." Perhaps that's why Jesus remained outside of the town, not wanting to intentionally stir the pot, but rather to meet with the sisters quietly when they would come to Him first. And Jesus was partially there for the same reason as everyone else. I think he did want to comfort these sisters, but then also to perform a miracle. But that's not made clear to them yet. That's something we know because we read the story. But to them, they don't know what's coming. Thinking that they were going to the grave, this crowd follows Mary to Jesus. And you know what? It's funny how sometimes when you want to lead people to Jesus, you know, you pour into them and man, it's just like they don't follow you and like it doesn't work. And then sometimes you just go about your own thing, doing your own thing, and all of a sudden, like, people start going to Jesus, you know? And, like, it's kind of cool when that happens. And it's kind of a product of John 15 when it says, abide in Him. People watch us and they follow us right to Jesus as we're going that way ourselves. Sometimes they don't even know where they're headed or that they needed to go that way. But when we go directly to Jesus, we tend to lead others that direction as well. Corralling them often doesn't turn out the way we hope it to. But letting them see our actions, letting them see our commitment to Christ can often be what pulls them closer. Can you imagine following Mary out the door, down the street? She makes a turn you don't expect. You probably think to yourself, the tomb's that way. Why are we going this way? I thought for sure we were headed to the tomb. doesn't matter because you are just there to comfort and support her. So you don't say anything. You just go and you're there for her, right? That's what we do as friends when someone's hurting. Then she comes to this man named Jesus, and suddenly she drops to her knees, it says. Who is this guy? Why is she falling at his feet? Like, what are we missing here? Why is he so important to her? Why would she neglect all of us to go see this one guy? All these potential questions were about to be summed up as Mary starts talking to Jesus. And Jesus, understand, Jesus is moved by her emotions. The first thing she said was the same thing her sister Martha said when we talked about last week. She said, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Mary had the same faith as Martha, but in reality, there's probably a good chance they both said this to one another. You know what? If Jesus had been here, this wouldn't be happening. Everything would be okay. There's a really good chance they said, we sent for Jesus. Surely he's going to come. Surely he's going to heal Lazarus. He's going to heal our brother. And that's all we can do for now, right? That's the kind of stuff we say in those situations. Surely Jesus will come and heal our brother. We just have to have faith and it's all going to work out. You know how much Jesus loves our brother, right? Yeah, of course we do. Yes, he's going to be here. He's going to take care of this. And that's clearly what they were thinking because they sent for Jesus before Lazarus passed away. What they didn't expect was that Jesus would intentionally delay 2 more days. And in that time, their brother would die. The emotions of both of these women have been all over the charts. So when Mary finally gets to talk to Jesus, this is the thought she has on her heart. And in a sense, it's kind of a why question. Why did you allow my brother to die? I think a question any of us that have had lost a loved one have asked, why? Why did you allow this? And we say, maybe even something similar. Jesus had gotten involved, this one to happen. Jesus, the Son of God, has this very moving moment when he sees Mary weeping and he's moved with emotion as well. It says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And it happens. We can take something, but when we see certain people in our lives crying, man, it just breaks us down all the more. Jesus knew the plan of allowing Lazarus was going to be difficult for these two women to take. He knew that they were going to be heartbroken. He knew they believed in him to fix it before Lazarus died. And I can't relate to anything as deep as a death and a resurrection, but I have had the hardship of, as a parent, of allowing my children to go through difficult times in order to help equip them with wisdom and strength for the future. I'm not a helicopter parent or a lawnmower parent. If you're not familiar with those terms, I'll explain them to you quick. Helicopter parents get the name from hovering over their kids. And there's two options. When you hover over your kids, all right, and hardship comes along, you either start going into attack mode, you know, pew, 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 or you extract them and pull them out and move somewhere else. The other option is the lawnmower parent who mows down every obstacle in their path. Neither are the best option for parenting. All right, you got to let them learn to go. You got to let them go through difficult times. Let them learn how to handle those difficult times so that when you're not there, you're not going to live forever. All right, sorry to break it to you. When you're not there in the future, you need to know that they're prepared and they're ready to go. I want to raise capable, independent young adults. And if that's the case, they need to learn to go through hardships. And so sometimes Wendy and I, as hard as it can be, sometimes we just sit back and like, well, what do you think you should do? And as they ask, we kind of walk through it, but ultimately it's their decision. Jesus had a bigger purpose in mind, but it meant allowing some temporary pain. Seeing his sheep in pain was painful for him as well. Believe that God sent Jesus. And notice how Jesus calls Mary, and now Jesus calls on his Father. See, Jesus went to the tomb. Jesus asked where Lazarus is entombed, and they led him there. And when they got to one of the most known, best known Bible verses in all of history, simply because it's the shortest, right? We get here, it says, Jesus wept. And this is such an interesting moment because Jesus already knows that he's going to resurrect Lazarus, but the moment is still emotional. I think this verse really helps capture the humanity of Jesus. That doesn't discount the deity, but we see this human side. He was fully man in every physical sense, but yet God at the same time. We can watch a movie, right? And sometimes ladies love doing this, all right? They love watching movies that make them cry. I don't get it. All right, it's right up there, baby showers. Right? I don't get it. It's just a thing, you know. And it might be a really happy ending to these movies, but they love watching a movie that makes them cry, and they even know that it has a happy ending, right? But in the middle of the movie, they still end up crying. Like, the same thing's true for Jesus here. He knows that there's going to be a happy moment. He knows there's going to be a good ending to Lazarus. But at the same time, in the midst of it, all the emotions are taking place. He weeps. Of all the Gospels, John spotlights Jesus' deity. But then he also pivots at this moment and shows us this very human emotional side of Jesus. And I imagine some of Jesus' emotions is due to Lazarus' death being called out by Martha and Mary. And, you know, if you had been here, our brother wouldn't have died. The spiritual temperature of the Jewish leaders, maybe even just knowing what is about to take place. As all-knowing, as strong and capable, as powerful as Jesus is, understand, he still had emotions. And when Scripture tells us in Philippians 2:7 that Jesus came in the likeness of man, man, that's what it meant. Like, there was that human side, those emotions that are deeply rooted in him. It wasn't just some hologram or a ghost. Jesus was present on earth as a human being, and all the hardships that came along with that, including having to navigate emotions, was part of that experience. That matters because emotions can deeply affect our actions, can they not? The emotion of anger can certainly lead to sin. The emotion of sorrow can lead to sin. The emotion of excitement can lead to sin. Now, none of these have to lead to sin, but we know that any one of these emotions certainly can lead to sin. Emotions are powerful motivators. But Jesus also teaches us that they are not an excuse to sin. They might make you want to sin, but they don't give you a free pass. They don't give you a reason to sin, all right? The poet actually writes in Psalm 4:4, "Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still." Emotions are part of life. Anger is not a sin. However, when we leave our emotions drive us, they have a tendency to offer sinful responses before us. And one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, of course, is self-control. Self-control is the power to override those emotional responses and respond in reason, taking into account what will please your Lord before you respond. In this case, Jesus wept. His emotions were real. Seeing this raw moment, the Jews even noted, "Look how much this man must have loved Lazarus." But then some of the critics also took it as an opportunity for selfish purpose and used it to question Jesus. If Jesus could heal those other people, those blind people, why couldn't he heal his own friend? For a moment, they claim as evidence that Jesus was not really God. Unfortunately, for those that are choosing to doubt rather than to believe what they have already seen, they're about to see a much bigger miracle before their very eyes. Jesus offers them the glory of God. See, Jesus arrives in the tomb and tells them, "Take the stone away." People are certainly looking back and forth at one another, kind of an awkward moment. Probably looking to Martha and Mary for the cue, like, is this okay? Do you really want us to take the stone away from your brother's tomb? They're not going to open it, of course, unless the sisters approve. But initially, we see Martha doesn't. Martha reminds Jesus, he's been in there 4 days already. This is not going to smell good. Questions are probably rolling around the minds of what good is it going to do anyway? What are we going to accomplish by opening a closed tomb? This really doesn't seem like a good idea. It even kind of seems like it might be dishonoring or disrespecting the deceased. Jesus let the guy, just let him rest in peace. He's dead. Just let him go. What can we possibly accomplish by opening the tomb now? Jesus reminds Martha, "Remember what I told you earlier? Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Well, that's all it took, and they rolled the stone away. If you want to see the glory of God, you need to do what Jesus instructs. And if Jesus says, "Move the stone," you move the stone. It also means that you have to keep his commands. It also means we have to be willing to forgive. It means abide in the vine. It means to believe in him. Those are just a few of Jesus' instructions we read in Scripture. The principle is the same, though. If you want to see the glory of God, you have to do what Jesus instructs. You can't possibly live a life in contrast to what Jesus taught and expect God to rain down His blessings on your life. If so, then just being delusional, because the Bible is very clear that we need to submit to His authority. His law is given to help us know Him and to help us become more like Him. We were created and designed in His likeness. And if we're created in His likeness, we're only ever going to function well if we're doing things the way He has done it. Our sin nature puts us at odds with our design, because rather than wanting to submit and trust, our sin nature draws us, I just want to please myself. I want to do what feels good for me. They do what they're asked, probably hesitantly, probably waiting in anticipation to what's going to happen anyway. Probably a little bit of there, we move the stone. Now what are you going to do? Well, they're about to find out. Jesus then calls on His Father. He talks to God. Jesus' prayer is simple. It's really not the most eloquent of prayers. It's profound in its simplicity and efficiency, though. Father, I thank You that You have heard me. And I know that You always hear me. Because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that You sent me. How often do you begin a prayer just by thanking God for hearing you? There's something about starting with that truth, you know? Something about starting with that truth. Are you thankful that even if you don't get what you want, that the God of the universe cares enough to listen to the prayers that you say to Him? That's a reason to be grateful in itself. I think that's the case. Jesus is also thankful that His upcoming request is about to be answered. But Jesus, He also knows He's going to get His request answered in the affirmative. But the fact that your Creator cares enough to hear your voice when you call out to Him, that's a pretty big deal, one that we should be grateful for. Jesus also says in earshot of those that doubt, I know that You always hear me, Father. I don't know about you, but earlier in my journey, there was times it felt like God didn't hear my prayers. I would pray expecting an immediate answer, believing I was praying in faith. And sometimes praying in faith means that we have to trust whatever the outcome is that God wants to give us. That's what it means to pray in faith. Prayer is not a tool to manipulate God into doing our will. It's a way of talking to Him in such a way that He begins to reveal His will to our heart. Our prayers start to align with His when our prayers start to align with what He wants to do for us. We can't view prayer as telling God what to do. We need to approach His throne ultimately seeking His will in our life, not our will in His life. So take your request to God, but have enough faith that if His answer doesn't align with your initial request or what you wanted, thank Him for hearing you anyway. Even when you're asking for something that's outside of His will, He still has the patience to listen. Isn't that kind of remarkable in and of itself? See, Jesus prayed this prayer out loud so that they would hear Him. The miracle He's about to ask should give reasonable proof beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus really is from God. Yet haters are still going to hate and doubters are still going to doubt. But to those who have an open ear and at least hear and see truth, they were about to see a very special miracle, one that defied logic, one that completely defied reason. We can also logically deduce now that the whole reason Jesus didn't come and heal Lazarus is because Lazarus is going to be part of a much bigger plan. And Jesus' plans for us are often much bigger than we would even think or imagine. These no answered prayers can become some of the greatest blessings in our life. Those that are answered wait. Makes so much more sense when they're answered later. The miracle Jesus is about to do now by raising someone from the dead should certainly be proof that only someone serving God could do. And that's Jesus' prayer. Let this sign convince them to help them believe. So believe that God sent Jesus. Notice how Jesus, first He calls Mary. Then He calls the Father. And now He calls for a decision. Jesus commands Lazarus. The table has been set. The women are present. The skeptical Jews are present. The disciples are here. Jesus has prayed a prayer thanking God for what is about to happen. And with all of that build up, we're 43 verses into the chapter of what John wants us to see here when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Make no mistake, this is a command in the imperative in the Greek. Jesus is telling Lazarus that he is going to come out of the grave now. The verb is present and active, meaning it's going. You need to do this right now. And I can only imagine what's happening at that moment between when Jesus gives this command, right? And the moment between when the dead guy actually walks out of the tomb. What happens in the mind of those that are just there and are already doubting? Does Jesus want somebody to like go bring him out? Like, are we supposed to go up and carry him out? Is that what he's trying to say? Does he want him to just like levitate out of the grave or something weird? I mean, he's dead. It's not like he's just going to walk out of the grave. Jesus has just put so much on the line. Not as much as it looks, because we know he's going to succeed. But if this doesn't happen, Jesus is going to look like a complete fool. And I could have told you that the dead guys not only can't hear, I mean, if he's dead, he can't hear you, right? So he's not going to be able to follow a command. He not only can't hear, he certainly can't walk out by himself. And you can kind of hear the peanut gallery getting ready to start making comments through their cynicism. Probably before they could say anything, they stood in astonishment as Lazarus actually starts to move a little bit. Can you just imagine being there and seeing Jesus' command being obeyed by a dead guy? The wonder and awe that it would have brought among, and the more questions. How did he just do that? Is it even possible? Was Lazarus actually dead? It seemed like it would have been easier to just heal Lazarus than, you know, to bring him back to life. We know because of John's records of Jesus' words that this was done for a reason, so that they might see the miracle and believe. Many doubted that Jesus was the Son of God. If giving someone their life back after it was gone doesn't convince them, then they just don't want to believe. And if you just don't want to believe, nobody can make you believe. The consequences of that unbelief are eternally damning, though, but I can't make you believe. There's nothing I can do to make anyone here believe. All I can do is show you the historical evidence that was presented to us, and it's pretty convincing. It's convinced me enough that I've devoted my entire life to this. Moments like this, doing the impossible, giving life to where life was gone, those are great proofs of Jesus' identity. These people saw it. They heard others talk about it. Those that believed had their entire lives changed because of Jesus. And then Jesus has Lazarus loosed. As Lazarus came out of the grave, nobody bothered to think that maybe we should take some of these cloths off of him, right? I mean, Jesus kind of has to take the grave clothes off of this guy. Maybe they just didn't know what to do. It's not like, you know, anyone had experience with this sort of thing before, right? Fair enough. But there's also a conclusive quality that in it when Jesus said, loose him and let him go. The loose him means makes a lot of sense, but it's the end of the sentence that seems more final to me. And let him go. This wasn't a party trick that where you bring Lazarus out of the grave for 5 minutes and send him back in, right? Lazarus is free to live again. That's kind of what that let him go is saying. He can't go about living if he's swaddled up in those grave clothes. They're too confining for someone that's going to live life. And if you're going to stick them back in the grave in a couple minutes, don't bother. Don't worry about it. Just show that he can move and slop them back in. Lazarus has just experienced a complete physical resurrection that's going to last for a while. We don't know how long he lived. He certainly died at some point, but his years on earth were extended. People are going to be able to talk to Lazarus. They are going to be able to interact with Lazarus. They might be able to share a meal with him. They're going to be able to interact with a living, breathing miracle right in front of them. And when I talk about our spiritual lives and how we can come to know Jesus and we're alive, sometimes we still need people around us to help us loose us from our old circumstances. I'm sure you can think of some things you still needed help with even after you got saved and found life. You're now alive. but there's some things that you still struggle with, right? Well, sometimes we need help from people to help us loose us from those things so that we can live. Those things can be those very things that hold us back from being set free from what we're now supposed to accomplish. Lazarus is now, he's going to go testify. Like, you can't die and come back to life and not go say something to people. He's going to be a walking, talking confirmation of what Jesus has been teaching and claiming about himself. And Jesus' miracles isn't nearly as convincing if Lazarus walks out of the grave, turns around, and goes right back in. Rather, he's free to go walk the earth. That is why we have a call to either believe or doubt. Those are our choices. We got two. We now see two opposing results. Many of the Jews that had come to Mary and were there to see Jesus' miracle believed in Jesus after that. It is a pretty convincing miracle. How can you not believe if you just saw what they saw? And I've heard of miracles where people come back to life, you know? But it's generally like right after they die, not 4 days later, right? Jesus' miracles have steadily escalated through the book of John. And up to this point, this is the big one. And seriously, think about it. If you can bring someone back to life and people still doubt that you have deity in you, what else can you do to really convince them? Other than maybe resurrect yourself, right? And still, if they don't believe you in this miracle, that one probably isn't going to convince them either, because they just flat out reject what Jesus said and did. And all of these two have two choices. You either, again, believe or you doubt. Before studying John, I don't know that I would have narrowed it down to those two options. I think I would have included just unconvinced. And maybe for a time we're unconvinced. But the more I study Jesus' life, all that is recorded about him, I don't think we can live in an unconvinced world. If the things that we read are true, we have to make a decision on whether or not we believe this. If we refuse to believe and keep asking for more proofs, then we're just doubting. And there is doubting in a sense that you're not sure. I'm trying to figure it out. I'm asking my questions, right? But then there's doubting in the sense that I don't believe it. I don't want to believe it. I refuse to believe it. I reject it. Those that are running to the Pharisees to tattle, we see here at the end of this section, are doubting. You certainly wouldn't turn Jesus into the Pharisees if you believed. They're doubting, and doubt on this level directs your actions. The same is true for us. Our belief or our doubt, one way or the other, is going to direct our actions and the way we live. And if you believe, you will obey. If you doubt, you will disregard what God has to say. And if you fully believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you'll believe He is the only way to be saved. And if He's the only way to be saved, then you have to submit to His Lordship. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then it only makes sense that you would submit to Him. He's God, and yet He loved us enough to come to our world to die for us as a sacrificial offering so that we can live for eternity. And if Jesus is who He says He is, then this whole account is one step after another of Jesus establishing proof after proof after proof of both His identity and His love. With all that Jesus endured, love is the only thing that would possibly drive someone to do what He did for each and every one of us. The more He does that is wonderful, the more people still choose to doubt. There comes a point when we can't do any more. Like, eventually the ball falls into our court and we have to decide, do you believe or not? Which is it for you? Do you believe? Jesus has done plenty and left an incredible record to convince us who He is. But along with anything else, if you refuse to believe, I certainly can't make you believe. I can tell you that this pulpit right here is made out of wood. I can let you inspect it. I can send a chip of it away to get tested. But ultimately, if you just say, you know what, I do not believe that is made out of wood, there's really nothing I can do, right? It's like there's a point where we have to decide whether or not we believe something. If it looks like a duck, it quacks like a duck. If it waddles and swims like a duck and it has a bill like a duck, the evidence says that it's a duck, then it's got to be a duck, right? It's just got to be. But if someone just doesn't want to believe it's a duck, they're not going to believe it's a duck. See, Jesus has spoken truth, directed people to God, gave God all the glory. He's admitted that He submits to the Father. He did the impossible, including raising a man from the dead. and being someone that's been dead for 4 days, and if that's not something that only God can do, I don't know what else Jesus could possibly do. Will you believe or will you live in doubt? Because that's the question we all have to decide for ourselves. Believe that God sent Jesus. All the evidence points to Jesus truly being the Son of God. If you would, bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment. If you're here today and say, Pastor, I believe Jesus is the Son of God, and because of that, I believe that I have repented, and if I were to die today, I would spend eternity with Him. If that's you today, would you slip up your hand as a testimony? If you're here today and say, Pastor, I've not believed that Jesus is God. I've not put my faith and my trust in Him, but I'd like to talk to you about that more. If that's you today, if you have questions, you just slip your hand up so we can talk later. Father, as we come before you, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for your love and your kindness, your generosity. Lord, you are good to us. Your love is beyond what we can even comprehend. Lord, sometimes it's so grand that even when we first start to see it, we don't even recognize it because we don't know what it is. But God, I ask that you would help each and every person here to know your love, to experience it, and to respond with belief to your love. And I ask that you help us, as we see your miracles, Lord, help us to be convinced of truth. And I ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.